Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words of Jesus, or with the words of Scripture in the name of Jesus, out of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this Pentecost Sunday morning. We'll look into God's Word and look at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how the Holy Spirit has been present since the day of creation, but how it changed, we might say, how it has become available to each of us through Pentecost. Before we go into our service this morning, let us bow for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit that indwells in each of us that has accepted you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that grant us discernment and wisdom and love for them, and help us to share your love and what you have done for us with them, that they too come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that they too can experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Lord, we thank you for knowing each of our needs. And Lord, you know the needs of everyone that is gathered here. And I just pray that you will reach down and provide in some special way. For those that need comfort, we ask for your Spirit of comfort upon them. For those that need physical healing, we ask for healing, Lord. And Lord, if that is not meant to be, we ask for peace and comfort until such a time that you release them from this earthly body and call them into eternal glory. We pray for those, Lord, that have lost loved ones. May you be near to them. May they feel your presence. May you comfort and strengthen them. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful country of ours and the freedom that we have to worship you so openly and to spread the gospel in a way that is unhindered. And Lord, we ask that you will touch those that are listening via internet or CDs at a later time. May you touch their hearts and their souls as well. We ask for a hedge of protection around us, Lord, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract and disturb us. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, and may you use this service to bring honor and glory to your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have some congregational singing, please.
Take your red book and turn to number 146. There's a gate that stands ajar.
There is a gate that stands ajar, and through its portals gleaming, a radiance from the cross afar, the Savior's love revealed.
Cross it. Let's turn to page 132. Come with thy sins to the fountain.
Come with thy sins to the fountain. Come with thy burden of grief. Bury them deep in its waters. There thou wilt find a relief. Haste thee away. Why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is pleading today. Come as thou art to the fountain. Jesus is waiting for thee. What though thy sins are like crimson, white as the snow they shall be. Haste thee away, why wilt thou stay? Rest not thy soul on a moment's delay. Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is pleading today. These are the words of the Savior. They who repent trust him, life at his hand shall receive. Haste thee away, why wilt thou stay? Rest not thy soul on a moment's delay. Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is pleading today. Come and be healed at the fountain. Listen to the peace-speaking voice over a sinner returning. Now let the angels rejoice. Haste thee away. Why wilt thou stay? Rest not thy soul.
For an opening scripture passage this morning, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'd like to share the first 8 verses and then the last part of verse 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And while they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man our own tongue, and words that I won't even necessarily try to pronounce. And then the last part of verse 11, they continue to say, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You know, this was indeed, you might say, a spectacular event that people witness, and where the disciples were gathered together, and this wasn't just a quiet get-together when all of a sudden there was this sound of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of in the form of a cloven tongue of fire appeared on the top of the heads of the disciples, and they were given an amazing ability to speak so that every person, in a nutshell, God's word was made available to anyone and everyone. And that holds true to this very day, where there's organizations that work with translating Bibles into languages for those that have never even seen or heard of a Bible, for those that have never heard of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is enabling people to this day to write, to translate, and missionaries to go out and to preach the gospel. You know, it's been God's desire for everyone to hear of the wonderful works of God. And when we think of the Holy Spirit enabling people, we have to remember, without God's Spirit within us, we can go through all nice actions and live maybe a decent life. But without Jesus Christ indwelling our hearts and His Spirit moving into us, we are as lost as any evil person out there. So Pentecost was a remarkable experience back then. And when we stop and think about it, we can experience the Holy Spirit, or we are experiencing it in our lives every day. And I'm sure I'm as guilty as anyone, where so often the presence of the Spirit in one's life is taken for granted. You know, we sometimes have had incidents or events, and we look back later and we just marvel and we say, wow, that wasn't something I could have ever done on my own. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts 2, we actually read of the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised. If we go back to 14, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And we'll pause there just for a moment, where Jesus, you know, he'd obviously been telling his disciples, "I won't be with you much longer." And if we think a bit about that, where Jesus was only 33 years old when he left this world and was taken up in a cloud and ascended into heaven, you know, that must have seemed to his disciples like such a short time. Because, you know, and if we look back, 3 years, they're but a blink of an eye. They passed by so quickly. So one can somewhat understand and almost sense, we might see the anxiousness these disciples were thinking and experiencing, because Jesus, in their mind, was leaving much too soon. But he gave them a promise, and he says, "I will send you a Comforter." It's another word for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he promised, and he was true to that promise. And then further in that same chapter, in verse 12 to 14, Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you." So Jesus was saying, you know, that what I don't want to teach you yet is overwhelming for you at this time. But you know, when the Spirit comes, it will help you on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes, at least I would like to somewhat know, what does tomorrow hold? What will things be like a year or two or months from now? We don't need to worry about that. Just as the disciples didn't need to worry, and Jesus was true to his word, and he sent the Comforter, he sent the Holy Spirit, likewise, he is true to us. He will help us as we take each step of faith, as we do life one day at a time. And that doesn't mean that we don't make plans and that we sort of look, how will we do things in a week or day or years to come? But we always base our thoughts on the presence of Christ in our lives. Lord willing, we will do this or that. And the Spirit will empower and it will enable us. But in order for us to help us maybe better understand the gift of the Spirit, I think it is important to go back in God's Word and even look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament time. And then we can look at some of the ways it continues to work in you and me today. In the Old Testament, let's go right back to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In chapter 41, we see how the Holy Spirit enabled Jacob, or how he was, how he empowered Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt. In Genesis 41, first of all, in verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." You know, Joseph was very open, and he says, I don't have the answers. I don't give us the answer. And then in verse 33, we read again, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and let him set him over the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh was looking for someone that was wise, someone that understood. And then dropping a little further into verse 37 to 41. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" You know, Pharaoh, he recognized something in Joseph. When you and I do life, and there's a non-believer that observes us, do they recognize the challenge is the Spirit within you and me? The Spirit of God is within us. And we continue. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." You know, here Pharaoh recognized this man had a special ability, we might say, in the eyes of a non-believer. He recognized that God was with him. But we also have to remember, at the time in the setting this took place, it was a common practice among the people to worship as many gods as possible, with the thinking that the more gods we worship, the more blessings we will get. And we also know how God made it very clear when Moses led the Israelites that God is only the only God that we worship. He is the only God that we look to for wisdom and discernment. And this was the God that Joseph was in tune with. This is the God who sent his Spirit upon Joseph and enabled him to do things that we might say were humanly impossible. And as we go further in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, we see how the Spirit gave, or how God gave the Spirit to 70 elders that were to be of assistance to Moses. You know, Moses, as he was, we might say, judging or ruling the people, and people came to him for advice, they came to him with concerns, and Moses' father-in-law recognized this man is just being overwhelmed, and he gave him wise counsel. And then Moses sought out 70 elders to assist in running, we might say, the group of people or the church at that time. And God gave his Spirit. In Numbers 11, and in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." So God was very specific in his instructions. He was the God, we might say, of order, and there is a way of doing things and doing them right. And then as we go down to verse 17, we read, "And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So God says, you know, this Spirit that you have, Moses, I will give to these 70, and they will be of a good assistance to you. And then in verse 25, as we fast forward a little bit here, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. You know, you see the parallel with the Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 1, where when these people received the Spirit, they prophesied, they preached, they were given the word, they were given the ability to reach out. You know, today the difference is you and I are all given that ability. We might not all have the opportunity or be called to stand behind a pulpit to preach, but every one of us that is a Christian and that has the Holy Spirit within us, we have a duty to prophesy or to share the gospel, the love of Christ with those around us. And then as we go further in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 27, we see how this same Spirit of God equipped Joshua to be the successor of Moses. In Numbers 27, verse 18 and 19, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom who is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." You know, so here we see this was a public setting where it was made clear and open that Joshua would succeed Moses. He would take over from the work of Moses. But again, we see the underlying thing, the Spirit of God enabled them, empowered them. And then in the book of Judges, we see how the judge Gideon was empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver Israel from their enemies. In Judges in chapter 6 and in verse 34, we read, But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebenezer was gathered after him. Again, the Spirit of God came upon a certain individual and empowered them. And then in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 16 and verse 13, we see how the Holy Spirit came upon King David. 1 Samuel 16, the first part of verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David." Give him a man after God's own heart. He messed up miserably. When he was reminded, he confessed his sin. Even though the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he did make mistakes. But he also did the right thing, and the Spirit wasn't taken from him when he confessed his sin and made things right with God and his fellow man. And we see how David later feared losing the Holy Spirit. In the book of Psalm 51, we see the prayer of David. Psalm 51, verse 10 to verse 12, where David prays, and I think we all do well to have this mindset and this prayer in our hearts as well, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, what a beautiful desire, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart." You know, that is a battle I think all of us have as a Christian. The devil attacks, and he tries to destroy the peace and the comfort and the joy that the Lord provides for us. We are always in this spiritual warfare, but the Holy Spirit is almighty, all-powerful. God's presence in our lives helps us overcome the attacks of Satan. But David wanted a clean heart. You know, that is to constantly be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Study his word, read his word, be in prayer, communicate with him. You know, and to do these things in the morning as a devotion time or at night, that is beautiful, that's good. But we can also develop a relationship where we commune with our Lord through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives throughout the day. You know, we don't have to be on our knees, eyes closed, and hands folded to pray. We can pray and call out to God at any time and anywhere we are. And David was concerned, "Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take that Holy Spirit from me." He knew how valuable that was. Let us cherish the Spirit's presence in our lives, is my desire and prayer for us Amen. Before we continue with our service, let us take the opportunity, and for those that are able, please kneel with me for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Just take your blue hymnal and turn to page number 400 at Calvary. 400. Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service. For the second portion, I've entitled it The Holy Spirit and Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we'll be looking at New Testament examples of the Spirit and how it has worked in the life of Christ and how it can also continue to work in your life and my life. And in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, in verse 18 to verse 20, we see that the Holy Spirit was present at what we might call the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ in the Virgin Mary. Matthew 1, 18 to verse 20. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So, again, we see how the Holy Spirit, before Pentecost happened and it was poured out for all of us, was in the work of different individuals, and how Jesus' conception happened through the Holy Spirit. And then just a little bit later in the book of Luke, in chapter 2, and in verse 25 to verse 32, we also see how the Holy Spirit made it possible for Simeon to recognize Jesus as the Messiah as this young child was brought into the temple. In Luke 2, picking up in verse 25 through verse 32, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here again we notice a few different times how Simeon was told through the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die before he had seen God's promise, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and how he was sensitive to the Spirit, and how he listened to the Spirit, and he was in the temple exactly at the right time when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to present him to the Lord. It wasn't just coincidence. The Spirit led him. You know, and the word coincidence is something we might sometimes use so easily and so quickly. And I'm not saying that it is wrong to say that. But what I'm really wanting to bring out is, in a Christian's life, there is no coincidence. In a Christian's life, there's divine intervention. There's the leading of the Holy Spirit, and things happen for certain reasons. You know, and just a thought that came to me at this moment last night, you know, we tried to contact a few different friends to go out for ice cream and just enjoy some fellowship, and it all didn't work out. Then at 8 o'clock, my sister calls and says, Dad isn't doing that well, so if I want to come over. And we took Dad to the hospital. He has pneumonia, and they called this morning, they're sending him home. But you know how it would have been more difficult had we been out with someone to enjoy some time together to interrupt that. Now, no one was interrupted. God's Spirit was leading. You know, it wasn't just coincidence. We were free. We could quickly go over and help Dad in his time of need. So the Spirit leads us in so many aspects of our lives that we sometimes don't even right away recognize why these things didn't work out. So the Spirit leads. It led Simeon at that time. Today, it leads you and me as well. And then when Jesus was baptized, in the book of Luke, in chapter 3, verse 22, we see how the Spirit descended as a dove at the baptism of Jesus, and then Jesus was openly identified as the promised one. Luke 3, 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. You know, that is such a miraculous thing that happened right there, where Jesus, even though many recognized him as the Messiah, but I'm sure there was many doubters there as well. You know, they didn't have the fulfillment of the prophecy the way you and I see it today in the New Testament. They didn't have the advantage. you and I have. And we might sometimes think, come on, people, how couldn't you understand? How couldn't you see that? And this was God's way of, to whoever was gathered there, to openly declare, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is my son. And the Holy Ghost tells us, descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. And it was made evident that he wasn't just merely the son of Mary and Joseph, but that he was God's son. And then a little later in the book of Luke 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for what? To be tempted by Satan. And in Luke 4, verse 1, it says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You know, basically, immediately after his public baptism, he was tempted of the devil. You know, and sometimes we sort of have this mindset, once I've committed my life to Christ, I'm baptized upon the confession of my faith, you know, it'll be easy street. It wasn't for Jesus, and don't expect it for yourself. Satan, as I mentioned earlier, always will attack and try to destroy, but we don't need to walk this road alone. Christ is at your side. And after Jesus' victory over Satan's temptation, we see how Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and then he began his public ministry. In verse 14 of Luke 4, it says, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. You know, obviously, people recognized and saw this wasn't just another preacher or another prophet. This was somebody, we might say, unusual. This was someone that was God sent. And it talks about the fame of him, how his word and what he taught and what he did just spread, I imagine, like wildfire. People talked. They didn't have the media we have today to spread the news, but by word of mouth, they spread what Christ was doing. And the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus for his public ministry. In Luke 4, verse 18, where Jesus himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, we are still under that teaching of Jesus Christ. When we look to him, he's there to set you and me free. He's there to heal our broken heart. You know, we all experience loss of health, maybe the loss of employment, or business goes sour, or farming doesn't turn out the way we want, a child doesn't turn out the way we maybe expected and had taught them. The list goes on and on. But Jesus is there to heal your broken heart. He's there to set the captives free. You know, sometimes people can be captivated by something or be held captive by something that is really burdening them down. Give it to the Lord. He will help us through those difficult times. And Jesus, the miracles he did not do in his own power. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, and in verse 28, we read where Jesus says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And he just made it very clear. You know, these evil spirits or the devils that I cast out, I don't do in my own power. It's the Spirit that is upon me that enables me to do this. So when we look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Old Testament leaders, we can't help but be impressed. But when we recognize the role of the Holy Spirit that it played in the life of our Lord and Savior, that is simply amazing. And Jesus also promised to send the gift of the Spirit upon his disciples. In the book of Luke, in chapter 24 and verse 49, where Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, if the disciples had sort of just dismissed Jesus' instruction and sort of thought, you know, what is this all about? And gone their own merry way, Pentecost. But he says, wait and tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Be in a certain place. Be patient. Don't get restless, are all things that we can read into this. And he says, you will be endued with power from on high. You know, do we often recognize the presence of the Spirit within us, that it is a power that comes to us from God, not from anything else, not from our own abilities, but the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life? And that takes us back to the book of Acts, where we started off in chapter 1. And in verse 8, where he read, "Is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both here in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, so when you and I have experienced the Holy Spirit, or we are experiencing it, it's not something we hoard and keep to ourselves. It is something we spread out. We share the gospel with those around us. And when Jesus says, you are to be witnesses both to me in Jerusalem, that was their home city. Start at home. I've often said, you know, to go overseas and to be a missionary is admirable. But if you don't learn how to be a missionary at home and reach out to your next door neighbor, to your coworker that you might be working shoulder to shoulder with, and the list could go on, you are not going to be an effective missionary, even though you fly far from home. Start at home, and Christ will lead. He will guide. He will not call all of us to go overseas, but some are called. But very often the proving happens as we minister and witness to those that are near to us. In all of Judea and Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, reach out. You know, our ability to go out might not be given to us, but as we support missions, as we support those that preach the gospel, we are reaching out to the uttermost parts. And let's not just wash our hands and think, oh, somebody else can go. When the Lord's Spirit comes upon your heart and impresses on you, reach out, go out, seek his face prayerfully and deeply. Follow his leading. And sometimes we would like, as in the Old Testament, a writing on the wall. Lord, show me. Write it out there. Tell me what to do. Sometimes we step out in faith. And if things sort of get blocked, that's the Spirit redirecting us. We find a new path. We look for the Lord to lead us in a different direction. But when he is there, he will help. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And we sometimes tend to overlook the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit that was given at that first Pentecost was given so that you and I can be witness for Jesus, as you read in Acts 2. And since that day, the Holy Spirit has been transforming lives. Through what? Through people like you and me. The testimony of those first century Christians had led thousands of people to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Are you and I a part of that picture? We all have to answer for ourselves. You know, when you share the love of Jesus with one person, and that person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit moves in, and that person reaches out to another one, you know how this can have a mushrooming effect? Eventually, and we don't need to know, but beyond our imagination, people can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Why? Because one of you or I was obedient to the prompting of the Spirit and shared the love of Jesus with someone that needed to hear the hope of the gospel. Today, God uses you and me. Back then, he empowered the disciples. Today, you and I are the Lord's disciples. And that same Holy Spirit that was revealed over 2,000 years ago is alive, it is well, it is working right now. So let us praise God for sending the Holy Spirit, and let's never neglect the reason it was given, to spread out the gospel. So let me encourage us, let's show the Lord our gratitude by using the presence of the Holy Spirit to share the love of Jesus with those that might have never heard. Would be my desire and prayer for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your Spirit's presence here. We thank you, Lord, for empowering us to spread out the word. And Lord, as we go out this week, bless us in a way that in a turn we can be a blessing to those that we encounter. And Lord, we pray for the lost, that you will impress on them their barrenness, their loneliness, and that they will seek out you, Lord. Speak to them in various ways. And Lord, if you want to use us, help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. We pray for the sick, Lord, for your hand of healing upon them. We pray for those families that have lost loved ones. Provide comfort. Your Spirit is present everywhere, and we praise you for that, Lord. In the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, you can come before the throne of Christ at any time, wherever you are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 268, Revive Us Again.
Good morning. I thank Brother Art for today's message and your service to the Lord. Thank you, Art. A few announcements. Tomorrow, Pentecost Monday, there will be one English service at 10 a.m., and Reverend Abe Heppner will be bringing that message. Then next Sunday, June 12th, there will be one service at 10 a.m. for the baptism. And then on Communion Day, which is June 26th, there will be two services, the German at 9 a.m. and the English at 11 a.m. And also just a reminder to mark your calendars that we're planning a church picnic for July 17th at the Winkler Park after a combined service at 10 a.m. as well. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for those that would like to help. Thank you.
Thank you, Pete. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon